As we gather here this evening, we want to talk about something that is very important in the existence of a Christian, and that is fellowship with the Father and His Son. We talked this morning about the Word of God, about not knowing the Scriptures, and it was pointed out that one cannot be faithful to God, serve God, do God's will, or even know what it is if they don't know the Scriptures. And so, keeping that in mind, it also ties right into this evening's lesson. Our text this evening is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Much has been said over the years relative to fellowship. I was once asked by a Christian, immediately following a worship service, when are we going to have a fellowship? I turned to that Christian brother, knowing full well what he was thinking, and said, I thought we just did. And he says, no, I mean, when are we going to have a fellowship meal? And I said, that's not what you asked. You said, when are we going to have a fellowship? As we think about fellowship, we need to understand what the meaning of fellowship is. The English word suggests a condition of being fellows by two or more, being combined, being together. If you look it up in Vines or Thayer, you find that it is a sharing or a partnership. If we are going to be in fellowship with God, we are in a partnership with God. We are walking with Him. Other translations for the original words that are translated fellowship sometimes use the word communion. That again, that also needs some explanation, as many people think that the emblems that are spread before us are the communion. I have corrected a number of brethren over the years regarding this. It is a communion. It is not the communion. In fact, fellowship is a communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, which, by the way, is also talking about the Lord's Supper. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Are we not fellowship one with another in remembering Jesus Christ? And I think that's why people mistakenly use the phrase the communion when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But we need to understand that it represents the idea of fellowship, of unity, of being bound together so that we might enjoy that fellowship one with another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we find another passage that deals with fellowship. Many people have taken this passage and they have misused it. They have misunderstood it and therefore have taught it improperly, at least by the things that they have said relative to it. As we look at this particular passage and the situation that existed there, Paul was warning them, as the Spirit gave him direction, to not be in fellowship with those that are outside of the body of Christ or those who were serving and worshiping idols. All too often, I'm afraid that people want to look at this passage and apply some totally different meaning. I once had a person to tell me that one of the reasons that he became a member of the Church of Christ was because he was married to a woman who was a Christian, and the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I instantly knew that he did not understand what this was talking about. It was fellowship. is what this passage is speaking. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And communion, and what communion hath light with darkness? You cannot join the two things that are diametrically opposed and expect to have fellowship. And that's what that's talking about. We see that it is talking about the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. How is it that we're in fellowship with the Father and His Son? It is basically the same thing that we were talking about this morning. In accordance to the Word of God. In fact, in Philemon, verse 6, we see that the word communication is used to represent this fellowship with the Father and with His Son. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When we are in fellowship with people, we want to help them. We want to do what we can for them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we find the word communicate, which means a little bit different, but it shows that those who are in fellowship will work to the good of someone else. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the word communicate here means to distribute. We can see how that is applied if you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren that met at Philippi, and about a particular aspect of Christian living, of being in fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They had asked the question about how it is to be done, how it is to be carried out, or how this could be distributed. Why would they ask such questions? Because there's another word that goes along with this fellowship. It is a partaker, a companion, a partner. We understand this when it comes to business. We understand that some of the men whom Jesus called were partners together in a particular business. At Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, we see that some of those who were fishermen were partners together. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon. What were they partners doing? Fishermen. They were in fellowship. They were combined together. They were partakers or companions or partners. But notice what Jesus said to them. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He was telling them, "I want you to be in fellowship with me, and then you can be partners together, companions, partaking in this great mission which is going to be offered to you." And today, we, those of us who walk the earth today, who know the Word of God and are in fellowship with the Father and the Son, are also to be partakers. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We know that through His Word, as He communicates to us His will, He has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. But it tells us here in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers in the divine nature." What does that mean? Partakers of the divine nature. We want to be like Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, it is our fellowship with Christ that makes us partakers together of this divine nature. And therefore, we should be able to understand this fellowship. If we have trouble with it, let us compare it with something outside of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. "Know also when the word Gentiles was used here, is talking about those that are outside of Christ, those that have not accepted the gospel, those who have not received the gospel, nor been obedient unto it. He says, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. The Bible is very clear and it's very concise that God does not want us walking in fellowship with those that are not in fellowship with Him. People might misunderstand that. They might say, well, how is it that you can communicate with people and interact with people? God has never once throughout all of His Word forbidden that humanity not communicate, that they not interact. What He has required in the New Testament law is that when we interact, that we bring people to a knowledge of the truth so that they will have the opportunity as well as we to be in fellowship with the Father and with His Son. There are some modern efforts at fellowship of communion with God. They want to change things. They want to make it a thing of being mystic. In other words, maybe like the occult. I know that not long after I became a member of the body of Christ, and I, with my limited amount of knowledge, tried to explain it to certain parts of my family, I was very quickly accused of being part of a cult. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to understand it. I didn't understand how to explain to them that I was in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and they wanted to apply some mysticism to it. People today oftentimes try to get close to God through meditation. Just like we pointed out this morning, if we're going to meditate on something, let it be on God's Word and not on something just abstract that's out there. These people that are involved in this mysticism and this meditation sometimes are the same people that make pleas for the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I would know that I was in fellowship with God if I had the direct operation of the Holy Spirit as they had in the Bible times. There's a real problem with that situation or that scenario, because the people in Bible times or the early part of the New Testament had not the entire Word of God. Therefore, they needed the Spirit. And they are no more or less in fellowship with the Father and Son than we are. There's a huge difference in feeling close to the Lord and being close to Him. Oftentimes when you talk to people about being in fellowship with God, they'll say, well, I'm in fellowship with God, and I know I'm in fellowship with God because I can feel it. And 9 times out of 10, they've placed their hand right here. I can feel it in my heart. I think doctors call that aphib, right? No. It's not a feeling. You can be close to Him. If indeed it's all about feeling, then it falls into the category of emotionalism, and fellowship and emotionalism is not the same thing. John tells us about 3 essentials for real fellowship with the Father and His Son. First and foremost, we have testimony. There are 2 kinds of faith. One is from experience, and the other is from testimony. Those who witnessed could fully believe and be in fellowship with the Father and the Son, as we found in our text this morning, or this evening. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. They were there with Jesus. They listened to the promises of Jesus. They heard the teachings of Jesus. They received the promises that Jesus made to them about the things that were going to come to pass after His departure, and they witnessed those things and were participators in those things. Yes, if anybody could testify or give testimony on this, it were those ones who were there and who saw it, who handled Him, who looked upon Him, who heard from His lips the glorious teaching that He gave. You know, there were a select few that were eyewitnesses. And it's important that we understand this. Saul was an eyewitness. No, he wasn't there when they crucified the Lord. He wasn't there during the 3 years that he was teaching, the Lord was teaching the other apostles. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, Saul was an eyewitness to the power of God and the vision that took place there. That doesn't put him in the category of those who want to have fellowship with God through some sort of mystic happening. Because we have the account given there, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was on his way to Damascus to imprison or to incarcerate Christians. And the response was, what would you have me do, Lord? He told him to go into the city, and it would be told him what to do. He was an eyewitness of the power. And soon, having obeyed the gospel, he was in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Oftentimes, he was called upon to recount that testimony. He did so, of course, to the glory of God. We also find in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, that Thomas was not with them one time when Jesus appeared to them. We have no idea what Thomas was doing. And sometimes, because of this passage, Thomas has hanged on him the title of Doubting Thomas. Every time I read John chapter 20, verses 24 and following, I cannot help but remember the time when Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem, Lazarus has died, we're going to Bethany. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And guess who it was that said that? Thomas. We'll go with him even if we die with him. But here in John 20, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Imagine that. He had been taken from them. He had been crucified on Calvary's cross, and they saw him hanging there in agony and pain. The blood coming from his wounds. He said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And notice, the next verse says, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Yes, Thomas was an eyewitness, because he saw the Lord. He was able to touch his wounds. And notice the expression that Thomas used in verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But there is a message there for us, relative to fellowship with the Father and the Son. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Yes, we have the testimony of a number of people. We have the Spirit having the Apostle Peter to write in that general epistle, the second one that bears his name, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. As those people who would accuse the apostles of following fables or something like that. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was one of them who stood there looking into the heaven as Jesus ascended to the Father, having been told to go to Jerusalem and wait to receive that power from on high. Another select few received direct revelations and spiritual gifts. We talked about those who claim to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them today and the confusion that surrounds that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 30 through 33, we see that things were always to be done decently and in order. And even when the Spirit was manifesting himself by the people speaking in tongues or whatever the case may be, it was done decently and in order. Notice the direction and the instruction that is given to the brethren at Corinth there. Remember, Corinth lived in a time in which they could be in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, yet they at that time had not received the entirety of the will of God, the New Testament. And the instruction from Paul, as the Spirit directed him, was, if anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. As this testimony was offered, then the rest believe from that testimony. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the latter part of our text, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But what about today? How are we to know about the fellowship that we can have with the Father and the Son? We'll turn to Romans chapter 10. Verses 16, or 6 through 17. Oftentimes we remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, or Romans 10 and verse 17. But do we understand what was prior to that? For the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? Listen to this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The people had been hearing the words given by the Spirit to these apostles, and they were preaching these words. And verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It goes on to say that there's no difference between Jew and Greek. That was the problem that was being addressed there. All had to be obedient to the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see how that testimony came into play. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The testimony of these people. Just like Jesus said to Thomas in John 20 and verse 29 as we read, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. There was also written testimony. The written testimony given by the Spirit of those who were eyewitnesses. John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31. We know, as we have recently studied the book of John, that there were many things done that Jesus did not, that were not written down, that were not recorded. And it tells us this in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why are these important? Because if we do not believe these things that were recorded about Jesus, and that we do not believe on Jesus, we cannot have fellowship with he or his Father. And so, we have the written testimony. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we find that part of the function of many of the men who provided words as the Spirit provided it to them, and these things were written down so that we would have that testimony. Excuse me. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So our faith is based on faith in testimony. It's not personal communication, immediate communication with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we see, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If it was dependent, if our faith was dependent upon us having seen Jesus, having been there with him, well, we wouldn't be living in this time, because Jesus has been gone nearly 2,000 years so far as a physical presence here on this earth. It's not based upon personal immediate communication. We walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our faith is based on a fellowship through the Bible. Another aspect of this fellowship with the Father and His Son is forgiveness. You ever stop and think about this? If one is not in fellowship with God, they cannot enjoy forgiveness. I'm not saying that we can have sinless perfection. Fellowship does not depend on reaching sinless perfection, because we can't do it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 both tell us this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But fellowship depends upon reaching for sinless perfection, reaching toward a time in which we could possibly be that way. How is that possible? Well, look in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You ever wondered how a Christian receives forgiveness after they are baptized into Christ? You ever had anybody to ask you that question? Well, I know when you're baptized into Christ that your sins are washed away. You are pure as you're ever going to be when you come up out of the water and grave of baptism. What happens after that? The answer that you get 9 times out of 10 is, well, you just pray. It's not how it works. Yes, prayer is important. I'm not putting down prayer. But it says that we must be in fellowship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Fellowship also depends on confessing our sins. I know oftentimes when confession is discussed, we point out, and very clearly so, distinctly so, because the Bible does so, that when one person comes forward to obey the gospel, they're not confessing their sins. They're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But do you know that the Bible also says that we are to confess our sins? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People might think, well, why would I need to confess my sins to Jesus, or to God, rather, as we pray to God? Because he already knows what we do. He already knows what we think. He already knows everything about us. Are we willing to admit everything about us as we go to God in prayer? Let's seek that forgiveness. Let's continue that fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And we must participate in obedience. In other words, we must do the truth. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, we have a passage that tells us this very thing. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we don't do what he has put forth in his word, we are not obedient. We are not a fellowship with him. We do not the truth. Therefore, as it was just pointed out, we must walk in the light. Verses 6 and 7, 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, there is a condition. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We must obey the commands that are found in God's Word. 1 John 2:4 tells us that he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Therefore, we must keep the Word. If we're going to be in fellowship with the Father, if we're going to be in fellowship with the Son, we must keep His Word. Now we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Have you ever wondered how can you know when someone is in fellowship with God? It's if they do the Word of God. If they follow His commandments. He that saith he abideth in ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Stop and think about it. What was the most compelling evidence while Jesus Christ was alive that he was of the Father? Very plain and simple. He did the will of the Father. What then would be the most compelling evidence that we are in fellowship with God? If we do the will of God. Hereby know we that we are in Him, not by feelings, not by personal experiences, not by some mysticism or something like that, but when we are obedient and we become the children of the Father when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 points this out for us in such a way that we cannot miss it, cannot misunderstand it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's true. But then, as we look at verse 27, it explains how that faith causes us to become children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we can see how it works if we look back to John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom. When they entered into the kingdom, as Acts 2:47 tells us, they're added to the church. They're also becoming children of God, or they become the children of God at that point. But know this, if that fellowship with the Father and His Son is broken, it is we that damage it. God doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. Any change or deviation from that fellowship that we have from God comes from us. Therein is the challenge relative to this particular sermon this evening. Do we want to be in fellowship with the Father and His Son? Or are we in fellowship with the Father and His Son? If we've not obeyed the gospel, we're not in fellowship with Him. One must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be in fellowship with the Father and with His Son. But one also must remain faithful unto them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We have the words of the Apostle Paul given to the young preacher Timothy as he was directed by the Spirit to do so. Nearing the end of Paul's life, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. It's so, so sad when a person departs from this life and has not been in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. There's nothing left for that soul but an eternity of destruction, of condemnation. And it is very sad when one who once was a child of God, who once was in fellowship with the Father and His Son, has turned his back on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all humanity. Tonight, if you're not in fellowship with the Father and His Son, we urge you to be obedient to the gospel. If indeed you're here this evening, and you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason you've allowed this world or the things of the world to come between you and your fellowship with God, know that you're not ready for eternity. And God wants you to be ready for eternity, and we want you to be ready. We're going to sing the invitation song, and know that if you're not a child of God, you can become one this evening. If you've forsaken God, you can repent of your wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, just as Simon was instructed to do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Let us stand, let us sing the selected song, and if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?